to us to be a little harsh, so we need to be careful that we understand what he's saying here. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Just a couple of months ago, I was in Australia and I was preaching in a Chinese church. Doesn't make sense, does it? An Australian-American in Australia preaching in a Chinese church. And this is what the young people asked me. It was mainly young adults. And they said, before you preach, we'd like to interview you. I said, well, I'm not used to that, but that'd be fine. And they interviewed me. They asked me the best question. They said, what is your greatest concern for young Christians in our world today? I said, I think there are two parts to my answer. The first part, I have a deep concern that they will determine early in their lives who and what the true treasure is. And secondly, that they will develop early a deep hunger and passion to reach the nations for Christ. But then I added, that's not my concern simply for the young believers. That's my concern for every Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ. The sentiment of Jesus when he says in Matthew 22, don't love the world. He says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the thing, if you love God, you will love your neighbor. Here's the thing, we've got here an expression of Jesus, of God, speaking through his word and through his son and through his servants to say, determine who the true treasure is. Love God above all else. Fill your focus with God the Father. That's the true treasure. And it leads to love of the neighbor. Well, what is it that John and Jesus are saying to us? They're pointing us to the one who is the source of our true eternal joy. Pointing us to the one who is the center and ought to be the focus of our passion in life. And they are reminding us of the very temporary nature of this world and this life. See, Christians in every generation, Christians right now, you and I, as believers, have a distinct sense of time. We have an appreciation of what is permanent and what is temporary. We live with a clear understanding that time and this world are both passing away. Here, John is emphasizing what he mentions in verse 16, that all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world's passing away. There is nothing in this world. These are not and could never be the permanent treasures of our life, because they're passing away. By contrast, the person who is not yet a Christian is simply imprisoned in the world because the world can only see what it sees. Imprisoned in what's out there in their peripheral and circular panoramic view. Nothing beyond it. When earthly objects become the center of your affections, my affections, they become the object of our devotion. They become the focus of our worship. They so fill our vision that they overwhelm our love for God. The world can so consume our vision and our energies and our life that roll in and block our view of God. And whatever it is, it will rob us of our joy and it will rob God of his glory. Gets in the way of it. That's why John gives us several reasons why Christians should not love the world. He says in verse 15, don't love the world or the things in the world. Why? Well, firstly, because of what the world is. It's a foreign environment. This is not our home. It's not our natural habitat. My brother was a diver, you know, a bell diver. I don't mean he dived with a bell. I mean he had this thing around his head, this big glass ball around his head, and he would go down into oceans, these beautiful blue queen-side concrete pipes this wide. You imagine, every time he went over the edge of the boat, he went into a foreign environment. The only way to survive was to remain connected with what was above, the oxygen. Now, God has done something for us. He says, I am providing for you all that you need in every circumstance of life, good and bad, difficult times, challenging times. I am providing you everything that you need. All you need to do is remain connected with what and who I am through prayer and word of God, fellowship with believers. He says, don't love the world or things in the world. You cannot love God and the world at the same time. It's like when my brother went down, he needed to be connected, because after much research, we've discovered that you can't suck air and water at the same time. You can't love God and the world at the same time. The world is not our natural habitat, so we will never feel at home here in the world. You get too comfortable in this world, you have to say something's wrong. Our citizenship, Paul tells us, is in heaven. And our resources for living on earth come not from the earth, but from our Father in heaven. So John says, don't love the world, it's a foreign environment. Then he says, in the second place, don't love the world because of what the world does to us. Now, what does the world do to us? Sucks us in, corrupts us. It fills us with desires that don't come from the Father. If you read Psalm 37 and verse 4 later in the afternoon when you're feeling like you want to remember what that silly Aussie said today. Psalm 37, 4, what does it say? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That sounds great. I love you, Lord. I delight in you, Lord. Now here's my list. I need a new pool. It means delight yourself in God, and he will place upon your heart the things after which you ought to be desiring. So what will he do? He'll give you his desires. You will desire after the things that he desires. You will want to do the things he wants you to do. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. See, here's what the world does. It fills us with these desires that don't come from the Father, but then it makes its promise to satisfy, and it never delivers on its promise. It can't satisfy. Only our God can satisfy. Only our Heavenly Father can provide what we need. Only our Lord and Savior, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can sustain us day by day, by day by day, in the thick and in the difficult times. You see, worldliness is an attitude of heart. Because really what he's saying is, don't be worldly. It's an attitude of heart. Augustine, or Augustine, however you wish to say it, Augustine said this, where your pleasure is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where your heart is, there's where your joy and happiness is. And whenever we latch on to anything in this world, a person, a place, a position, an object, an ambition, and we refuse to let go because our insatiable desire to possess that object of our devotion will take over and we will never be satisfied. Holding on to things in this world will never bring us the satisfaction and the pleasure for which God has made us. You see, because God has placed a burden on our hearts. He's placed a burden on our hearts that cannot be erased. He set eternity in our hearts. We have a burden for eternity. We have a longing for eternity. We have a desire to be with the Lord. We have a longing to be with Him. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy our deepest joy and satisfaction because things are passing away and they will never satisfy the inner longings for eternity that we've been created with. Best, they can only offer puny, pathetic substitutes for God. Well, God alone is the source of our deepest joy and satisfaction for those who have been created for eternity. And the reason why the things of this world that are marinated in the world's system cannot satisfy the heart of the Christian is simply because, he says, they don't come from the Father. Had they come from Him, you'd be satisfied. Because He knows what you need in order to be satisfied. Only those things that come from the Father are compatible with the need of the human heart. So John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, he's saying, love for the world pushes aside love for the Father. Love for the world pushes aside love for the Father. It gets in the way. Our affections for the world lead inevitably to a spiritual eclipse that blocks our view of God. I recently lost my wife to cancer. During that final year of her life, when those brain tumors became so big, they robbed her of so much. And it was like an eclipse took place and it rolled in between the Margot we knew and loved and the Margot who has no longer any short-term memory. It blocked everything. World and everything in it is passing away, but Christians have the love of the Father abiding in their hearts. And if the love of the Father abides in you, then your love for the world around you will begin to diminish and there will be no eclipse. And when as a Christian, you lose your enjoyment of the Father's love, which sometimes happens when we drift into subtle or not so subtle sinful practices and habits. You will find it hard to obey the Father's will. How do I know that? Because I've been there. I know exactly what that is as a Christian man. I know exactly what that is as a pastor. I know exactly what that is in every respect of our thinking as human beings. We know how the world can get us caught up. And you might look and say, well, that, I don't consider that to be particularly major. Stands, take heed lest he fall, says the scripture. Worldliness is anything, if I could define it, it would be this. If worldliness is anything in the Christian's life that causes you to lose your enjoyment of the Father's love or your desire to do the Father's will. And when we lose our enjoyment of the Father's love, we lose our desire to do the Father's will. But I want you to notice something. No Christian becomes worldly overnight. So he says, don't love the world because of what the world is. It's a foreign environment. Don't love the world because of what it does to us. It fills us with desires that don't come from the Father. It tells us that and tries to convince us to live on empty substitutes for our God and Father. And then thirdly, don't love the world because of where the world's going. It's passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know something? That ought to fuel our passion for mission. If the world is passing away, and those who do the desire and live in obedience to the God of all gods, which brings about the greatest of peace and forgiveness and cleansing, it ought to move us out in mission with a great passion. And see, to be fixated on the world is to grow anxious at its failure to provide peace and joy and happiness by the token representations of the true treasure that it offers. Well, I love the passage that was read to us. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, says Paul, and the peace of God, or the God of peace, will be with you. See, that's no need for so anxious. When our eyes are fixed on this world, we grow anxious. When we're fixed on these difficult times in our lives, we grow anxious. I know that in pastoral ministry, in the experience of life, and in missions, and all these areas, there's so much hurt that can happen. And God, you remember, he met Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob. Could have killed him. Just touched him. Had he not touched him, that morning he walked away, but he walked away differently. He walked away limping. Mark of the touch of God. Mark of the touching, growing influences of God. Here's the qualification for a leader, if you're looking for one. Here's the qualification for someone in pastoral ministry or in ministries related to the church. Here's the qualification. Not does he have a great degree. Not do they have all this marvelous experience. This is the question to ask. Does he walk with a limp? Does she walk with a limp? Have they had the experience of the breaking work of God? As Tozer said all those years ago, it's doubtful that God can ever use you greatly until he's first broken you deeply. And I know I prayed as a young pastor, God, humble me. I learned to regret that prayer. Because God takes you at your word. Painful. But he wants to do that with us. He wants to rub the rough edges off. He wants to mold us into his image. And if we're caught up in this world and we have different desires altogether, we won't realize that for him to break us is truly the richest of experiences, because he's molding us more into his image. This is the treasure, you see. Where is the treasure? I wanted young people, I said to those young people, my desire would be that they know who the true treasure is. And when that man walked across the field day after day, year after year, didn't even know the treasure was there. Till he stubbed his toe or whatever he did, and he found it, and he sold everything else because he finally recognized what it was. Listen, you and I have finally found the one thing worth losing everything for. That means, as I tell young people around the world, it could cost you your life. I just came back from India when I was going to speak to our largest of our pastors' conferences in Chennai, India. Just several weeks ago, I received news in the hotel. One of the pastors had just been murdered by the militant Hindus, his throat cut, and hung up in his house. You see, it's real. This ministry to which we've been called is real. I've just come from Nepal. And in Nepal, there is now an anti-conversion law. Anything we do carries a 5-year prison term for a foreigner or a local who is leading people in evangelism or to Christ. So we better get our eyes off this world. And we better be focusing it on what God's doing. And if we have no attachment with this world, we will be willing to do whatever God wants us to do, go wherever he wants us to go, to the point where we will lay down our lives for Christ. I'm asking you today, are you willing to die for Christ? You're serious. The verses that have encouraged me since my wife passed away a few months ago are Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 4. All that we know in terms of what he has done for us, we do not lose heart. Though our inward man is perishing, yet though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what we need to see. The world can only see what the world sees. But you and I, as the children of God, see with eyes of faith. And I wonder what my wife is seeing. What is she enjoying? I told my girls she wouldn't want to come back. Look what she's missing out on, but she wouldn't want to come back. She has Christ. She has, but she has heaven. She has everything. Everything. Wrong of me to wish her back, though I miss her with every ounce of my being. You see, I don't want to call this passage, don't love the world. I don't want to call this passage, the love God hates. I want to call this passage, seeing the unseen. Because John says, don't love this world. And if you can see what is unseen, you will no longer love this world. Here's what the psalmist says. If I find where he said it. In Psalm 70, in Psalm 73, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May God bless us with this word, and may it come as an encouragement to our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we delight in you. We thank you that by your grace, you've called us into new life with Christ, so that we become new creations. Thank you, Lord, that you take weak people like us, because not many mighty are called, not many wise, not many noble. You take the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Why? So that we won't glory in ourselves, but you will receive the glory. And Lord, we realize that we are thoroughly qualified when in fact we recognize our weakness and get on our knees depending on you, because you love to be depended on. May we ever live with our eyes opened, not to the world, but to the unseen, to the things that you're doing. May it be that this week is another opportunity for us to so represent you that others will have their eyes open to the truth. We worship you today. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.